He wasn't the tallest man on the field. He wasn't the fastest. He wasn't the most gifted. Any success that he achieved was good, was coming from good, old-fashioned hard work and dedication. And Vince knew a little bit of something about hard work. He grew up in Brooklyn, born to Italian immigrants, devout Catholic family, and grew up working in his father's butcher shop where dedication and excellence wasn't an option. He graduated high school and went to Fordham University and became part of a legendary offensive line called the Seven Blocks of Granite. And as you can imagine, they got their name not because they were flashy, but because they were like a wall, solid, tough, virtually impenetrable. After college, Vince spent years paying his dues, coaching high school football and rising through the ranks as a college assistant at West Point. Eventually became the offensive coordinator for the New York Giants. It wasn't until he was 45 years old that he landed a head coaching job with the laughing stock of the NFL, a team that had managed only one win and one tie the previous season. Yet within 2 years, he had turned the worst team in the league into champions. The laughing stocks became legends, winning 5 championships in the span of 9 years. Of course, some of you here remember him. It is Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers. I'm sorry for those of you who weren't around back then. I can't help but date myself, but I relate to Vince in a lot of ways. I grew up too in a butcher shop, Ennis, Texas, small town. If you ever watched the show Happy Days, that was us. Cruising the drag, hanging out at the Dairy Mart, living life. But during those days in that butcher shop as a little boy, literally, I remember watching my father, my uncle, my grandfather slinging sides of beef, blood everywhere, watching cows being processed. And I never will forget the day I was able to get that white apron and I had to fold it up to where it would fit. But I'd get in there and help them package that meat. My best athletic achievement was being named to the All-Star team when I was in Little League Baseball as an 11-year-old boy. That's as far as I got. But I got there similar to Vince. I didn't have the natural talent, didn't have the natural giftings, but I played hard and I worked hard. But I think the area that I related to him most was how he viewed love. This hard-nosed football coach in the NFL had this to say about his idea of love. He said, "I don't necessarily have to like my players and my associates, but as their leader, I must love them. Love is loyalty. Love is teamwork. Love respects the dignity of the individual." I could think of countless times that those words, they may not have come out of my mouth out loud, but they were there in my heart. I don't have to like them, but I do have to love them. My idea of love was born out of duty, out of doing the right thing, out of sacrifice. And I really didn't know it until many, many, many years later. In fact, as recently as about 10 years ago, I sat in a conference. We sang the song about the good, good Father. And I came to a realization that day that I wasn't sure why exactly I had dedicated my life to the ministry. I began to wonder, what was my motivation? What was it that caused me to do what I did? Because you see, here's been my basic problem in life, in my relationship with the Lord. I've never had a problem believing that He loved me. The cross stood as proof of that. It was not questionable. But what I did have an issue with, and what I had a hard time grasping, was not whether He loved me or not, but did He like me? Did my understanding of the sacrificial love of Christ, was it like Vince Lombardi? An idea that I've got to do the right thing, the hard thing. I've got to give up my life. But it's all a matter of duty. It's all a matter of obligation and not a matter of delight. Could God possibly like me? And if I'm honest with you, that's probably been my lifelong struggle. I'm figuring this morning that there are some of you here that feel the same way. I'm figuring that there's some of you here that love the same way. You do it because it's the right thing. You make the sacrifices, but you don't necessarily like them. So today, I'm going to share with you a little bit about my journey. I want to talk to you about the God who loves to love. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the text from the New King James Version this morning. It's because I think it captures more accurately the heart of what I hope to communicate to you today. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 12, but I will tell you that the highlight is verses 5 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I will tell you from the outset, I've lost count of how many times I've read this passage of Scripture. I've lost count of how many times I've taught from it, preached from it, meditated on it. And it's only been recently that I think that maybe, just maybe, I might now be beginning to get it. I want to point out three facts from the text that will serve as our theological structure. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we could spend weeks dissecting this and teaching through this. But obviously time does not allow, nor does opportunity. But I do want to hit on them so that we know that this is rooted in Scripture. But after we've done that, I then want to consider what does it mean to us? And what are we to do with it? How in the world can we read something that we have just read and still struggle so with comprehending and walking in this great love that God has for us? The first thing that the text tells us is that this love is an eternal love. He says, before the foundation of the world, God had this all planned. It was all part of the program. It was not as if God woke up one morning, as if to even suggest that he was ever asleep, because he wasn't. But it's not as if God just came to this point in eternity somewhere where he decided, now I'm going to love. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is love. It's not something that he just does. It's his very essence. It's his very nature. So God never started loving, and guess what? He never stops loving, because he is love. And we can't grasp this idea of eternality. We don't live here, we don't live there, we live here in this time, space, continuum, and the only thing we understand is things that start and stop and start and stop. But this love that God's loved us with is an eternal love. In fact, we can say there's never been a point in all of existence that you nor I have not been loved by God. Never. Before you were ever born, you were loved by God. It said, the psalmist said, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book there were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. Before you ever took a breath, before you ever had a thought, God loved you. Another thing that the text tells us is that not only is this an eternal love, but it's a love that is exclusively found in the person of Jesus Christ. Six times in the three sentences that we read, you find the phrase, in him. Three more times you see the phrase, in Christ. Over and over and over again, Paul is telling us that all of this blessing, all of this salvation activity that God initiated on our behalf was all found and is found in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, He loves us and He likes us not because we're cute, not because we are especially gifted, not because we have something special that we bring to the table. He loves us and likes us because we are in Christ and we have been there for all of eternity. I understand that that's hard to grasp, but it's what the text tells us. God's children have always been in Christ. Always. But if you're looking for love and acceptance, if you're looking for someone to like you, it is only going to be found in Christ. You're not going to find it anywhere else because all of the rest of us don't love like He loves. We love like Vince loved. We love based upon something in the individual that we deem to be lovely. It might be physical beauty, it might be a personality, it might be achievement. Who knows what it is, but there's something there that we look upon the individual and we go, I like that. That makes me feel good. That's how we love. But you see, if God were loving that way, we would all be in a great dilemma. Because we all realize that there are days that we don't look too likable. There's days that we say things that are not pleasant. There are things that we do things that aren't holy. And so we move through that day going, there's no way in the world that God likes me. He couldn't. But you see, the text tells us that in Christ, we are seen and viewed through the lens of His Son. It's through the Jesus that at His baptism, the Spirit descended upon Him, the Scripture tells us, and a voice from heaven came out and said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my dear Son. This is my Son that brings me great pleasure. In Him I am well pleased." It's only in the person of Christ, and out of respect to all other the religions in the world and all of the other different approaches, we are only going to know the love of God, the likability factor in us, through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And there may be some of you here this morning that you've got to start there because you've been trying to find love, as the old song says, in all the wrong places. And in all the wrong people. So it's an eternal love. It's exclusive to Christ. And thirdly, it's a love that flows from the fountains of grace. Three times it tells us in this text that the activity of God was according to the good pleasure of His will. That it was according to the riches of His grace. That it was according to His good pleasure. In other words, it's just another way of saying that God liked what He was doing. It wasn't coming from a place of duty. It wasn't coming from a place of obligation. And every one of us in here most likely can give the standard definition, the textbook definition of grace. The unmerited favor of God, right? But as I suggested earlier, how many times do we read it? How many times do we recite the definition? And yet we have failed to truly walk in it. We fail to truly experience it. And you mentioned experience in the church, and there's some people that just get real uncomfortable about it. But imagine taking a 5-mile hike on a Texas summer day and coming upon a waterfall. And you look at that waterfall and you say, I know that if I get in that waterfall, man, that would feel so good. That would feel so refreshing. But you know what? I am scared to death to get in that water. That's a little bit what it's like in our approach to grace. Because grace is not just a doctrinal concept. Doctrine is the divine sentiment by which we are saved and by which we are transformed. We're changed by the grace of God. And so if we don't experience it, the only alternative that we have is to try to work it out in our own effort and in our own strength. Surely God will like me if I become a preacher. Surely God will like me if I become a missionary. Surely God will like me if I become a martyr. Somehow what I do becomes the basis for my likability. And because that's the only thing we understand. It's the only thing that we know. You see, the grace of God is not bestowed out of obligation or duty on God's part. Do we understand that God was not required to go to the cross? There was nothing that obligated him to do that. When he chose to go to the cross, it was out of his delight to do so. It was out of his good pleasure to do so. And it was out of his sacrificial choice to do so. He didn't give us grace out of some lack in his own being. So many times we have this idea that somehow God needed something from us. There's something that he lacked. He needed to be loved, and so he created us so that he could be loved by us. Totally contrary, though, however, to who God is, because there is no void and no deficiency at all in God. None. So he didn't do what he did because he needed something in return. He didn't do it grudgingly because there are no limited resources as it relates to grace. He doesn't have to worry about running out. It's a never-ending supply. It's a constant flow from the rivers of life. That's what grace is. And most importantly, it's not based on anything good and meritorious in me. Nothing. Maybe the world looks at me or you and we can go, yeah, he's better than the next guy or that guy or whatever, but that's not how God's viewing us. What he did for all of us equally. No special children in here. No favorites when it comes to the kingdom. He poured out his love on every one of us without measure. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our heart. Understand, that's an experience, folks. That's not a doctrinal concept. You see, love is the action, but grace is the sentiment from which that love flows and comes. So, if all of that's true, and it is, it's just straight from the text that we just read, why is it that we have such a hard time? Why is it that we have such a hard time accepting God's love? Accepting the fact that in all of our imperfections and impurities, and on our very worst day, God likes you. Why is that so hard? Well, it's hard because we lack in that experience of His grace. It could be, as I suggested earlier, that you've never, ever truly met grace. You may have been going to church all your life and still have never come face to face with the grace of God. It might be that we continue to think that there's something in us that's worth loving. That there's something I bring to the table that's likable. That sets me apart from the next guy or the next gal. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. Not the other way around. It doesn't say we're saved by faith through grace. And you say, well, what's the difference? They both sound, that's close enough. You see, when you go, oh, I'm saved by faith through grace, guess where that load rests? Right here. It's on what I bring. It's on my faith. It's on my ability or capacity to believe. But no, it's the other way around. We're saved by grace operating through faith. Faith is the avenue through which this grace comes upon us. But we are saved not, again, it's unmerited favor, right? That means we bring nothing to the equation. Nothing at all. It is all on God. He does it all, and He did it with great, great pleasure. So perhaps we've never met grace. Perhaps somehow we're still trying to work it out. Here's what I've learned about grace. Seems to be, there's a sweet spot, but on either side of the sweet spot, there are two extremes. On one end is the side that says, you know what? I said the prayer, I walked the aisle, I got baptized, I did the stuff, and it is the grace of God that saves me, and now how I live means absolutely nothing. I can do whatever I want to, when I want to, and with whom I want to. That is a totally false understanding of the grace of God, and yet that's the extreme to which some go. But where most of us go is in the other direction. Most of us go, yes, I got the definition down. I can repeat it and recite it, and I know it, and I believe in it. I believe in that grace stuff. But we don't get out of the door good, and we're starting trying to add something to it. That somehow the grace of God is insufficient to save me. Somehow the grace of God is insufficient because God can't like me like I am. And so I've got to do something to add to the grace of God to put me in good standing with Him. That's where most of us live our life. And I would challenge you that the more you think on it and the more you look for it, the more you'll see it in your own walk with the Lord. is that it just has this conniving, insidious kind of way of creeping its way into that relationship that we have with the God who loves us so. I will also say that we don't know it because you can't walk in darkness. John said in 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You can't have fellowship with the grace of God and just walk in flagrant, known rebellion to the law of God. It can't happen. And that doesn't mean we start getting over here trying to work it out again. All we have to do is walk with him. I've been thinking a lot about Enoch lately. You remember who Enoch is? It's this character in Genesis chapter 5 a long, long, long time ago, who's identified this way. It says, all the days of Enoch, by the way, he was Noah's great-grandfather. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And it says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And this is what it says about him. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He just walked with God. Does the Bible tell us anything more about what this means? It does. In Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, Enoch comes to the fore once again. It says, verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he wasn't found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was what? Pleasing to God. God liked him. God liked Enoch. Now, was it because Enoch was such a good guy? Is it because he was so righteous and holy and pure? No. It was this one thing. Enoch walked with God by faith. Because the verse that we all quote over and over and over again is that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let me rephrase it. Without faith, it's impossible for God to like us. It's the only way. But it's not just this concept of faith. I believe there's a God. No. James told us that the demons believe there's a God, but they shudder. They don't walk in that grace, in that love of God. Not at all. What he's talking about is a faith that is placed in one person. And that's the person of his son Jesus. In other words, my day-to-day life is nothing more, should be nothing more. Could it possibly be this simple, folks? Could it be this simple that all I have to do for God to like me is to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ day after day after day? Could it be that simple? Could it be that all I have to do when I leave here today is go, whatever there is in Christ, whoever Christ is, I'm putting all of my hope, all of my trust in his merit, in his accomplishments, in the life that he lived. I have nothing at all to add to that. Nothing that I can bring will augment or magnify or make better in any way the love of Christ. Nothing. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to walk with Him. Surely, it's not that simple. Surely there's something I've got to do. Well, in one sense, yes. Because faith is something that we do in response to God's Word. We call that obedience, right? And so this process of walking with God is one in which on a day-by-day basis we respond and live our lives out of the truth of God's Word in Scripture as we have it revealed in Scripture. And we walk that way, but we all know that we don't do so well at that. And so if we're not careful, we're back into the same cycle that we were in before, right? Of going, oh, well, wait a minute, there's this obedience thing. I haven't been obedient, so shame on me and God doesn't like me. I'm telling you, going back to the text, what we read has been the case from all eternity. It doesn't change. The immutable God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whether you feel it or not doesn't mean it's not so. Whether you understand the eternality of God doesn't mean it's not so. It's clearly stated, it's a fact, and He loves to love you. He loves it. He looks down on us right now, and there's great pleasure in the eyes of the Father towards His children. But when I don't see it or can touch it or feel it, that's when I take my faith and say, today, Lord, I don't feel so lovable. Today I don't feel so likable. But Your Word says, You love me with an everlasting love. Your Word says that You take great pleasure in loving me. Your Word says, in effect, God likes me. He likes me. See, I would say the human condition really prefers to be liked more than it prefers to be loved. We just want someone to like us. And God does. He does. He does it with an everlasting love. So, the final realization that I've had is that as great as grace is, as abundant as it is, as refreshing as it is, the Apostle Peter said something else that is very critical. He said in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That suggests to me that this whole thing is a process. Craig Mader, it's a journey. Isn't it, brother? In other words, I wish the message would so transform you today that you would walk out of here and it would never, ever be an issue again. That you would just walk in this great fountain of the love of God and the grace of God. But the reality is every one of us in here have to grow in it. We have to walk in it. We have to live day by day a life of faith and trust in the One who loves us so. In the One who likes us. The one who delights in us. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times I've sat out there where you are and I hear a preacher say that and I go, give me a big fat break. But it's at that place that I have to yield and submit myself to the authority of God's word and what he says about me. And he says he likes me. And so that is what I'm going to embrace. That's what I'm going to walk in. And then out of that, guess what? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That word beloved, hey, that's not just some poetry going on here. That is this term of endearment that the Father has for his kids. You know, truth of the matter, there's some days you just don't like your kids, right? They're not very likable. They don't act in the right kind of way. And again, that just points back to the kind of love we have. But God's love is never like that. God, oh, look at little Ricky. He's messing up today. Man, he hacks me off. No. There is somehow this never-ending supply of the grace of God that through looking through the life of his son Jesus, he sees me and he says, I like that guy. I like that guy. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. And we know, Bible tells us what? We can't love unless we have first been loved. We love not because it originates from us. It's because God has loved us with great, great, great pleasure. I just want to challenge you today to take the truth of this scripture and walk out of here and go, wait a minute, God likes me. He really does like me. And he likes me because he chose me before the foundation of the world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He has always loved me and he will never stop loving me. And he delights in loving me. Everything that's coming out of my mouth right now is true according to the pages of Scripture. It is now up to us to go, will I accept that? Will I get in the water? Will I allow myself to experience the refreshment of this waterfall of grace? I am burning up out here. I am miserable. Will I jump in and frolic and play and take great pleasure in this wonderful, wonderful grace of God? Let's pray. Father, I know, well, you know, the struggles of my own life in this area. And I know, Lord, I have a long way to go. But I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it says to us. I thank you for the reality that it paints, Lord, that we just have a hard, hard time grasping. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all today rise up from this place and realize that this thing of Christianity, this thing of being saved, Lord, truly is a relationship with you. Truly is, Lord, this relationship where you love to love your children. Where that's just your posture, Lord. Help us to know it and to grasp it. And Lord, if there's any person in here today that has never met you, that has never known your love really, never known your grace, never has known, Lord, this great work that you did in Jesus. As Mike often says, Lord, could it be that God is birthing in you a faith to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago he's doing for you right now? If that's the case for you, say yes to him. throw yourself into the arms of this loving God. He did it all because He loved you. He did it all because He delights in you. And so, Father, I pray that by the work of Your Holy Spirit, You would bring that all to pass, and that they would come to know You and walk with You for all the days of their life. Forgive us, Lord, when we have suggested by our actions that the sacrifice of Your Son was insufficient in some way. Lord, that somehow we've got to bring something to the table, that somehow we've got to bring some service, some offering, some sacrifice, instead of just walking with You, hand in hand. And yes, Lord, doing what You say when You give us that direction and understanding. Help us to be obedient and to grow, Lord, in the grace and the knowledge of You. We thank You for Your word, Father. We now ask You to perform its work in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.